was either your mom or dad said something like, "Foolishness, kids. It's all foolishness." Now, maybe they didn't use that word. Maybe they used it a little bit differently. Foolishness. And now, here in this passage, it talks about the foolishness of God. Notice that? Verse 25. "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men." What is he saying here? Is the Holy Spirit saying to us that God has some foolishness in him? Well, think about that. How can an infinite God, who's infinite in wisdom and knowledge, have any foolishness at all? You think God's foolish? Yeah, most of us do, don't we? Every time we complain, we think God's foolish. He's foolish for us giving us snow one day and 60-degree weather the next day. He's foolish. And we go on and on. Foolishness? You see, we tend to think of what God's doing as foolish. But we have to remember, he's infinitely wise. Now, what is the Holy Spirit saying in verse 25? As we look at this passage, let's see what the Jews ask for. They ask for a sign. Now, what's a sign? Well, we'll come back to that. They ask, what do the Greeks look for? The Greeks look for wisdom. I need to know the greatest, latest things. Well, why then is the cross a stumbling block to the Jews? Why is it foolishness to the Gentiles or to the Greeks? And so why should we, if they think it's a stumbling block, and these all think it's not very wise, it's foolishness, why should we preach Christ and him crucified? Why should you tell people about Christ dying on the cross for sin? Now, before we start, you fall into one of these categories. Maybe you've ordered your life by signs. I have to read the signs. Or maybe by wisdom, you have to think about this, whether that's really wise or not. Each of these is an attempt to let me be in charge. I want to tell God what he has to do in order for me to follow him. I have to tell God what is wise. And I can judge. I have a greater ability to judge than God does. He thought it wasn't very wise. I thought it was stupid. Any of us ever say it's stupid? It is much harder for a person to speak the gospel to a person who's ordering their lives by signs than it is to talk to a person who's had no association with the gospel. Because the signs to them are more important than the Bible. It's harder to talk to people who have ordered their understanding of the Bible by man's wisdom than to bring them to the gospel and say, "No, here is the word of God." And so if there's a God, some will say, you know, if there's a God, then let him strike me with lightning. And then he doesn't strike him with lightning. And he says, "See, I told you there's no God." No, maybe there's a God who's very gracious and doesn't bow to your stupidity. Or like they said at the cross, "You know, Jesus, if you just come down from the cross, we'd believe in you." And you remember what they did when the soldiers came into Jerusalem and said, "You know what happened? Jesus rose from the dead." They said, "Here, take this money and tell him that while we were asleep, the disciples very quietly came and they took the body of Jesus away." Or, if there's a God, why is there so much brutality in the world? Or somebody else may come along and say, "I need God to talk to me just like he did to the apostle there on the road to Damascus." If there's really a God, I don't need a Bible. I don't need preaching. I just need to be talked to by God directly. Keep those things in mind. The Jews ask for a sign. It's interesting. In Mark 9:11, the Pharisees came to Jesus asking for a sign. Now, why do you suppose they came to Jesus? They were up in Galilee. Why do you suppose they came to Jesus? Because they'd heard of all these wonderful things that Jesus was doing. Weren't those signs? And if you go back to Matthew chapter 11, you see the signs that he had already... Mark chapter 9, verse 11. He had just fed 4,000 with 7 loaves and a couple of fish. Isn't that a sign that this one has power? Or he had just healed a deaf man so that that deaf man could hear who couldn't hear before. And he had just met with a woman whose daughter was possessed by a demon. And he drove the demon out. What sign was going to be good enough for them? Do you see what the problem is? There's this sign, there's this sign, there's this sign. They've heard of all these signs, but what one's going to be good enough for them? And he gave them the sign when Jesus came down from the cross, or came out of the grave. He gave them the sign, and what did they do? We don't believe it. We don't believe it. So, here, take this money and go tell people that while we, the soldiers on our watch, slept, the disciples came and stealthily moved that stone and then took him out of there and carried him away. What sign would be good enough? When the Roman soldiers came, they wouldn't turn. You see, signs do not change us. Signs don't change us. What I mean by that is we still are in charge. I determined that that sign was good enough for me to believe whatever I want to believe about Jesus. They had all the Old Testament. Why do parents tell the stories of the Old Testament to your children? Is it not to show the power of God? One of the Pharisees, a man named Nicodemus, do you remember that name? A man named Nicodemus came to Jesus one night, stealthily. He didn't want any of his friends to see that he was going to see Jesus. But he went to Jesus by night and he said, "You know, Jesus, we know that the works you do cannot be done unless God's with you." You see, he understood that the things he did meant that God was with him. It was a reinforcement of his word. So it is not that the Jews did not have signs, but their eyes were blind and their minds were dull of thinking. They did not want to believe. They did not want to have to change their life. They did not want to live by faith. Now, there are those today who want signs. But you see, the desiring of a sign breaks the most basic rule of life. And that is, I'm still in charge. I get to tell you what the sign's going to be, God. And if you don't do the right sign, I'm not going to believe in you. You see how I'm still in charge. They want a miraculous healing. They may even have a great prayer answered. And so they don't point to the God who answered the prayer. They point back to I prayed, and God did what I wanted him to do. You know what? Jesus prayed. You know what he prayed? "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." "But not my will, your will be done." He left it in the hands of God. Did that cup pass? He went to the cross. You see, just because we don't get a prayer answered the way, that doesn't mean that we should believe in God. Because we still stay in charge. We want to tell God what we will believe. Maybe you're one of those, though, who points to an answered prayer, or to a dramatic event, or a deliverance of some kind. You remain in charge. You have to come to the Scriptures and to bow before God and to say, "Not my word, but your word." You expect then, what happens oftentimes with these people, if you haven't dealt with them, I have, they want to continue their life by signs rather than seeking God. The signs will fade. You see, signs fade in importance when compared to the Scriptures. The testimony should revolve, your testimony should revolve around the work of God and how His Word changes your life. So the Jews sought for a sign. You looking for signs? I can remember as a kid thinking I should have some signs. I'll not go through those now. The Greeks seek for wisdom. Well, now, wisdom's a good thing, isn't it? Why, there's a whole book of Proverbs about wisdom. But where does wisdom begin? If you go back to the book of Proverbs, you see it begins with God the Father to God the Son. When it's addressing my Son, He's addressing Jesus. And He addresses us in that as well. But you see, when we look for wisdom, we want to be in control. We want to decide what is wisdom. You see, all wisdom, all thinking begins with one of two presuppositions. The first presupposition is God is, and therefore when I speak, I listen. I know some of you are old enough to remember the advertisements for E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Well, no, if you're really in Christ, when God speaks, you listen. So you may begin either with the idea that God is, and I listen. Or you begin with the presupposition, I am, and I have wisdom, and I will determine what is good and what is not. When he writes about Greeks here, he's thinking of the philosophers, the people who are the bigwigs of the Greeks, the leading thinkers. And you see, that thinking dribbles down into the hoi polloi. You know what the hoi polloi are? They're all the people. All of us. We're all the hoi polloi. We're not the thinkers. It kind of dribbles down. So, who are the popularizers of philosophy? They're called songwriters. The popular music is a reflection of the philosophy of the philosophers. They are the ones who make it popular. So you need to be careful when you listen to contemporary music. What do you hear? What are they saying? You know all those romantic songs about how I can't live without her? That's what the philosophers say. It's not what God says. Advertisers. Advertisers play on your sinful nature. Did you know that? They want to play on your desires. And you got to go out and spend your money on this stuff. Educators have been elevated to be the priests of our day. Politicians and talk show hosts. Oh, they pontificate. I enjoy listening to them, but it's interesting to hear them pontificate about the president. About, you know, he ordered his steak well done with ketchup. Oh, whoever think that was written up in the Washington Press, Washington Post. Then another liberal in the New York Post wrote this, how stupid for a guy to criticize a guy for eating steak well done. Well, those are our people, our wise people. But the real Greeks of our day are the scientists. They have attained in our day the status of Aristotle and Plato and so on, Socrates. They have asserted without a doubt that the world is but the product of time and chance. And we all have to bow before them and order our life according to the word of the scientists. Or Simon Garfunkel said, the prophets. Now, it starts out this way, and Christians begin to bow to these scientists. You know, the creation didn't really happen in 6 days. It's really a product of evolution. It's just that God started it, and periodically God would break into it But it's really evolution. And so, you know, chapters 1 through 3, that's just kind of a myth to tell you how life got going. So now we don't use chapters 1 through 3. And pretty soon we got on down to verse chapter 11. The world has now become billions of years old. Then we come to Exodus and we come to the plagues. And the plagues were really only natural catastrophes. They really weren't. And people just kind of attached that the gods did this. Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. There is no resurrection because we know scientifically that can't happen. We know that scientifically a virgin cannot have a child. So where are you? Have you joined with the Jews in seeking for a sign? Or have you fallen in step with the philosophers of our day? Have you denied the authority of the Word of God and bowed before the Baals and the Ashtaroth of our day? Well, why is the message of Christ crucified such a stumbling block to those who are seeking signs and to those who seek wisdom? Well, let's go back to the nature of all of us, the fall of Adam. What did we all become in Adam? We ask the question sometimes, into what a state did the fall bring mankind? The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Now, wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate? What is that estate like? Well, you need to understand that when Adam was driven out of the garden, he was driven into another place, another name. You know what the name of it is before in the garden? It's the Garden of Eden, right? But they got driven out of the garden, and what did that become? We find that title in Psalm 23. The Valley of the Shadow of Death. And you read, so-and-so lived so many years, and he died. So-and-so lived so many years, and he died. Or you read the others, and, well, I took two wives, and I killed a boy because he pushed me. And if Cain's going to be avenged seven times, I'm going to be avenged 77 times. In other words, if you kill one of my friends, I'm going to kill 77 of yours. And that's what's happened to the world. We're in the valley of the shadow of death. So all mankind have fallen, have lost communion, fellowship with God. The corruption, which is the corruption of his whole nature. Everything, your mind, your conscience, your affections, all these things are affected by the fall. So that now you're utterly indisposed. In other words, you can't give yourself to do righteousness. You are disabled from doing righteousness. You are made the opposite of all those things that are really good. Wholly inclined to all evil. Now, some of the things seem nice, but they're really not good. Or as it says in Romans 1:18, if you don't know Romans 1:18, you want to look at this one and think about it. The Holy Spirit teaches us that we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We hide it, in other words. You know, maybe somebody left you a note telling you need to do this and this and this, so you took it out and fed it to the goats. I don't know, Dad. I don't know what happened to that list. I just never saw it. Well, that's what we do. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then it goes on to say, professing to be wise, we became fools who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. For this reason, God gave them over to vile passions. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. Thus we reason the message of the cross is foolishness because our mind cannot comprehend it. In our natural state. Signs, people insist that God, people insist that God, if he really loved, if he really, you know, it says God is love. If he really loved, he wouldn't have sent his own son to die on the cross. That's not love. All this violence. To those who consider themselves wise, the cross is a stumbling block. Because what father would do that to his obedient son? They fail, first of all, they insist that man is not that bad. But you see, when we become self-centered, we become that bad. Now, we may do nice things, as the song says, I get my way, but nicely. Second, they assert that the Bible is merely a collection of fables and myths, and so they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, my conscience may tell me, you know what? When Dad left for work this morning, he told me to do this and this and this. But I'm just going to pretend that I forgot it. I'm not going to do it. Well, that's what we do to God. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What then is the foolishness of God that is wiser than the wisdom of men? And it is the wisdom of those who believe. Verse 25. What is this wisdom? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hey, that's absolutely foolish, isn't it, to think of that? No, it's not. That becomes the wisdom of the people who are trusting in God. But when we throw that out, we throw out everything else. It is so simple that it seems foolish. It's got to be more complicated than that. But to you who believe, it's wisdom. There can be no other rational understanding or explanation for the temporal universe than that the infinite God, in the beginning, created. Here is the weakness of God that is greater than the power of man. The weakness of God is that he spoke. And the world came into existence. How can that be? I don't know of anybody who can speak and bring anything into the infinite God does. He has no other way with which to work. He speaks in the beginning. He created the word by his own power. He spoke and it was done. All the armed forces in the world cannot be compared to the power of that word of God by which all the stars were put in their place, all the planets in their orbits, all the solar systems in their orbits, and a sun that gives warmth to the earth. And we're just the right distance away from the earth, or from the sun, for us to be able to have life here. That's foolishness, they say. But for those who know God, this is wisdom. He in the beginning created. By the word of his power, he created. And he put the universe in its place as he created. This is the foolishness of God that is greater than the wisdom of men. It's pretty wise, isn't it? It's not really foolish. Men see they're on a path of destruction. And we listen to some of the songs and the ballads of all the destruction that would take place. We live in the shadow of atomic and nuclear warfare. Man tries to bring redemption. They try to bring salvation from this possibility of nuclear warfare. Do you know what we call those? International treaties. We're going to have an international inspection team that's going to go to Iran and see that they are not making them. Or they're going to go to North Korea. North Korea is not going to let you in. And they're going to keep sending missiles. You see, they can't deal with the heart of man. Man's heart is to focus on himself, and he would exalt himself to his own destruction. We try every way we try to bring redemption, it is failure. There is no salvation for the drug problem apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. How then? Here is where the cross comes in. first with a salvation for the fallen nature of man. Did you see that? It was one man that plunged the world into this self-centered way of living. That man brought death on all mankind. We don't have the mind to reason our way to God. We don't have the affections to come to God. We don't have the eyes to see His eternal power and divine nature is around. And so God provided another man, a second man. And that man was His only begotten Son. The only Son of God who took on the form of a man and came on and lived as a man. And people saw Him merely as a man. But He was obedient. He followed the wisdom of God in all things. He was born of a virgin. Impossible, the world says. But with God, all things are possible. He lived a life without sin. By God's standards. Oh yeah, He broke the laws of men. He was laid on Him. He had laid on Him the iniquity of us all. For all who take refuge in Him, they laid Him in a grave. He arose from the dead, showing His power even over death. He ascended into heaven, and He sits at the right hand of God, ruling everything that's going on in the world. And they say, oh, how foolish that is. If He's ruling, why does He let all this bad stuff happen? Because we don't listen. Now, parents, you learned this principle a long time ago, didn't you? If the kids don't do it the first time, I need to raise my voice. And then I need to raise my voice again. And then maybe I need to take them out back. And you know what happens out back? Violence. Yes, it's violence. It says, though it won't kill you, it is for your good. It drives self-centeredness from you. And see, we do that in the world, don't we? But God is merciful. He may spank us, but He doesn't crush us. And then He sent the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of sinful men that we might see the light. For Jesus was the light that came into the world. But the Holy Spirit changes a man's heart from being self-centered to being centered on Christ our King. Now there's the sign you want to look for. The sign of the Holy Spirit coming into your life, and you begin to say, now, not my will, but your will. Not my will, but what mom and dad tell me to do. Not my will, but God's will. That's the sign that you want to see. A changed life. Have your eyes been opened so that you can see Jesus? Do you remember the Apostle Paul? His name was Saul, and he hated Christians. And he loved to put Christians in prison, or whip them, or kill them. And on his way to Damascus, as he was walking along that road, he was knocked to his knees and a light appeared around him. And he heard a voice, but he saw no man. And that voice said to him, Saul? Saul? Why are you persecuting me? Remember what his response was? He didn't say, God, I'm not persecuting you. I'm standing up for you. He didn't say that because his eyes had been opened to see that Jesus was the Son of God. And he turned and he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? And that's the call that is on your life. To turn from the wisdom of this world. To see the wisdom of God, for your eyes to be able to know, parents, what's this say to us? It says us to pray. Because we can give them everything we know. And that doesn't do it. The Holy Spirit must come into their lives and open their eyes that they may see. It's interesting. Do you know what happened to Paul that day? He was blind. But he saw. Isn't that an interesting? He was struck blind. But he saw. He saw Jesus, the one whom he had persecuted. Our blindness. We may have blindness. We may not be able to hear. But we can know Jesus. I have a daughter. And some of you maybe don't hear very well. But she knows Jesus. And you can know Jesus too. And so it is to come to him to know that he is the one. The foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. Have you come to embrace the message that the world calls foolish? You're going to look stupid in front of the world and they're going to call you stupid. But it's the word of eternal life. Have you come to embrace that message? Yes, as the Holy Spirit says to all those trusting in him, yes, even on through death itself, our constant guide is he. So that when they come time for your funeral, you aren't going to be there. They'll all be there. They'll be crying, but you're not going to be crying. Because you've trusted in Jesus. You've gone to be with the Lord. You've moved from this life into eternal life, a life in which there's no sorrow, no suffering, no doubt. The fullness of the righteousness of God. Now, do you fall into one of these categories? Are you looking for a sign? There's one sign. The sign is the change in your heart to know Jesus. And that you call now what you called before stupid and what the world calls stupid. Say, man, this is the wisdom of God. The message of the cross is a stumbling block to many people. But to those who are called, it's the message of wisdom. And it's the power of God. Father in heaven, we pray that each one of us would know that wisdom of God. And we would not be ashamed to be called stupid in the eyes of the world. Because we hold to the wisdom of God. Hear us. We pray. And if there are any here who are blind, let them see. Oh, not see with their natural eyes, but to see with the eyes of their heart, to see Jesus. If there are any here who are deaf, let them hear, though they are deaf. Let them hear Jesus. Forgive our sin. For yours is the kingdom in which we live. Yours is the power by which we live, and yours is the glory for which we long. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Psalm books to Psalm 72C.